Let's read the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read the entirety of this chapter. Lord willing, you have a copy, you can follow along. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servants, to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. This book that we call Revelation, and it is singular, there's no S, it's not Revelations. This book that we call Revelation was written to show, as it says here in verse 1, the things that must soon take place. God wrote these words. He revealed this to his people to prepare them for the coming battle. And I think we lose sight of that often when we read the book of Revelation. We lose sight of the glory of God and the victory of Jesus because we scrutinize and we stress about all of the imagery and all of the symbolism. And we get spooked and confused. And what's the saying? You miss the forest for the trees. Or maybe I said it backwards. I don't know. You miss God and his glory in Revelation because there's all sorts of images. This was written to tell us what's happening. Maybe we would say it was written as a spoiler alert. Have you watched your game on delay? And then midway through, in the middle of the stress, you learn your team already won? And you're like, oh, I guess I don't need to be stressed anymore about the ball game because we win. Church, brothers and sisters, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, hear me. We win. It doesn't mean it won't be hard fought, but we win because the Lamb is the Lion who overcomes, and we are sealed with his blood. Maybe you remember some of the previous sermons of these first weeks about gather, grow, and go. And you remember what we read in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And maybe you remember later in Matthew 18 and again in Matthew chapter 28, he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Revelation is revealing the glory of God in the face of hell's attempt to prove Jesus wrong. He said he would build his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome. Revelation is the mercy of God in revealing his glory through Jesus Christ to say Jesus keeps promise. Jesus builds his church. Jesus is victorious. He is with his people. So Revelation in general, but in particular, chapters 2 and 3 are this call to purity and faithfulness in light of all of that. It's this reminder that by the grace of God, through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, you can shine as a lamp, as a light in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And hell will not quench that light. It's the revelation that he's among his church, and he's trimming that light, and he's keeping that light. And that's why we shine brightly, is his presence. And so don't ever let your heart get into the routine of church life. We know how this goes, and we can expect this thing at this part of the service, but always be on the lookout for Jesus. Where's Jesus today? Because he said he was going to be with us. Who's Jesus ministering to? Because I want to walk right up there and join with him in that. And hear me, maybe it's you. As I said, I assume we're going to have moments in this time together where you're going to think, what was that? What was that just came to mind? What was that I just felt? What was that I just experienced? The Holy Spirit. He's with us. He promised to be with us. His word is living and active. He reads your mail, not me. That's why he's able to say those effective words that pierce our heart and our minds. So again, don't get spooked. Be strengthened. Be encouraged as we think about this word. Now, he's coming to him with warning. He's saying, if you reject me and the sufficiency of my work, the completion of my work as the great high priest, you're going to face me as judge. You hear me? Professing followers of Jesus. In fact, I was astounded this week to think about Judas betrayed Jesus with what? A kiss. With external affection for Jesus. Is that not concerning? That you and I could have external affection for Jesus while our heart is far from him? That's sobering. That's sobering in how we discern one another. And so, what do we do with that? Well, we receive the word of the Lord. The living, breathing, active, sharp word of God that does cut, it wounds. And to the humble, grace flows in. And to the prideful, it just makes him all the more obstinate in the rejection of God. If these brothers and sisters would stay faithful and suffer according to this call of God, they have no reason to fear what's coming. We have no reason to fear anything that is thrown our way, physically, emotionally, verbally. Jesus is ancient and strong. In our world, ancient becomes brittle, fragile. You gotta like super protect it. Put gloves on, put it up high so kids don't get around it. But Jesus is ancient and strong. So we can rest in him. We can hide in him. We can trust him. So this thing that we call the revelation of Jesus Christ that we understand here, the book of Revelation, is an incredible expression of God's love and care for us. He's revealing what's coming. But more than that, he's revealing who he is in his exalted and glorified state. And what we read here in chapter 1 is when the Apostle John saw him, when he experienced, when he encountered the exalted Christ. And I think it'll come up here on the screen in just a moment that seeing and hearing from the exalted Christ will bless, distress, it's a little more palatable than terrorize, and comfort his people. We see all of this in Revelation 1, where John sees the exalted Christ. And in full disclosure, it's impossible with the time limitations we have this morning to cover every word, every verse in these early, in chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4 kind of serve like, in typical John-like writing, like a prologue, an introduction to his work. But then when you jump down to verses 4 through 7, it's much like a letter that Paul wrote to people. These words of blessing and these words of greeting. And then when you get to verses 8 through 20, my word, y'all, it's like Daniel. And I'm confused sometimes. What are we doing, Jesus? So I'm just telling you, we're not going to turn over every stone. But I'm encouraging you to go back and read it. Go back and prayerfully read this and meditate on all that's happening here in Revelation 1. For right now, I just want to point out 1:3. Let's not miss the obvious of 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. What does he say is the experience of those who have this encounter with Jesus? Blessedness. It is a blessing, y'all, to see and to hear Jesus, the exalted, eternal one. I wonder what comes to our minds when we think of the word blessing, or when we say we are blessed. A lot of times it means like family health, family peace. It means financial peace. Or like, you see how it revolves around. But when we say blessed, I hope we also mean things like assurance in the face of difficulty. The whole world's falling apart around us, but we are standing on the rock. I am blessed. I received another threat that if I don't compromise, it's going to cost me, but I didn't compromise. I am blessed. I wonder if you think about seeing and understanding the mystery of God in Christ, you say, I am blessed. Because that's what the revelation is. You're going to suffer, and I'm going to keep you. And you should then say back to God, hallelujah, I am blessed. Not, what did I do? How could you do that to us? But blessed is the one who reads aloud. I want to encourage you to take that literally and read aloud the revelation of Jesus Christ. But don't just read it out loud for reading's sake. Read aloud the word of his prophecy. Because blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Y'all, he wrote this around 90 AD. And we're sitting here in 2022. This is the Apostle John, and he tells us here in verse 9 that he was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So rather than dying the martyr's death like all the other apostles, the way that they punished the Apostle John was they exiled him to this island called Patmos. And in verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is, I was worshiping Jesus on Sunday. I was worshiping the Lord on the day of his resurrection. And maybe in that time of prayer and communing with Jesus, he's saying things like, Lord, how long? Lord, I remember how good it was to walk with you. I remember hearing the tone of voice. I remember seeing the way you touched that leper. And that leper was profoundly changed. How long until I get to see you again? Lord, how long? Just come to me in this jail cell. I don't care where we are. How long until I get to see you and hear your voice again? Be careful. Just in case he did pray that, just think about this. It says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet. This startling blast of pronouncement. It's in basic training. What was that called? Reveille? You're just peacefully sleeping on your 3-4 hours of sleep, and all of a sudden, like, what are we doing? Like, Lord, Lord, I lift your name on high, and then, like a trumpet. But that trumpet had words, and that trumpet said, write what you see in a book, and send it to the 7 churches, and he names them Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. What a tremendous blessing that the exalted Christ had notice of these churches. And he revealed these things to these 7 churches. Again, spoiler alert, let me tell you what's coming. But it wasn't so that he could make the next years of their life miserable, but to bless them, to encourage them, to help them remain steadfast under trial. And he says to his church, there's a lot coming your way, and it's going to be awful. And the temptations to turn from me will be great. And things are going to unfold before your eyes that will say to you through the circumstances that I'm a liar and that you are destined to ruin. Don't believe them. Satan is a liar. Sin is a liar. I overcome, and so do you. How kind of God. Again, what a blessing. Because I know all of us are facing things about today or tomorrow, whatever it may be, and there's so much uncertainty. And we think, if he would just like sit down next to me in my car, I'd be better. We think if he would just like, the next commercial break would just be instead of whatever, it'd be Jesus talking to me. Oh, then I would believe and I'd be okay. It's just not true. What I'm saying is the scriptures are sufficient, and he has spoken clearly, authoritatively, fully. And if you will not believe Moses and the prophets, you would not believe if a dead man rose, he said. A dead man did rise, and we're still anxious, aren't we? But we're not called to be anxious. He's pronouncing a blessing on us. As we receive this word of help and we receive this word of comfort, in fact, how does God, don't miss the obvious, how does God comfort his people? How is he helping his people? He revealed himself and he spoke to them. He revealed himself and he spoke to his people. So then what will sustain us through trial? Not more grit, not more effort, not more determination. What will sustain us is seeing and hearing from the exalted Christ, that is, knowing who he is what will sustain us. And God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his scriptures. You hear me? You want a sight of Jesus today? Look to the word. You want to hear the voice of God for the will of God in your life today? Listen to the word of the Lord. Remember, it was only the Apostle John that actually saw this. Everyone else that experienced the grace of God through the revelation of Jesus Christ read about it. So you're not in some different place than the church in Thyatira. You're in the same place. I'm going to walk by grace. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to receive the word of the Lord. And I will be rooted and grounded in his word, established upon his word. We see the exalted Christ in and through his scriptures. So never, never, brother, sister, friend, I am begging you in Jesus' name, never let this collect dust. Through this word, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And neglect of this word is why we're so immature, why we're so easily harassed by the cares of this world. I know you want to see Jesus. I know you do. That's part why you're here. I know you want to hear from Jesus. I know you want to live right for Jesus. He's given us his word, and his word is sufficient. So I just want to encourage you, every day, digest it somehow. Receive it somehow. Hear it somehow. Read it somehow. Try to memorize it. Try to meditate on it. Hey, how about this? If you struggle to memorize, try to put some sort of tune to it, and you'll pick it up. Or find people that have already done it beautifully and listen to it. What was that verse that we were learning? It was 1 John 3:16 that somebody put to music. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Some guy taught that to my kids. He made it up. And just now, I was able to recall it, not because of the words, but because of the tune. If you put the scriptures to tune, you'll get it quickly. Because while we may struggle to sing a song, you know the tune, don't you? And you can lift us out of that, and we can get back on track. While you may not right now be able to quote those words, but when that tune starts to play, I know where this is going. Set the Scriptures to a tune, and you'll have it lifelong. And you're going to see Jesus. And you're going to hear from Jesus. And the threats of this world won't knock you off, but you will join with the Apostle John and with Jesus himself saying, "Blessed, I am blessed to have your word." But that's not all that happens here. We go on, and we're going to dive in now in verse 12, and we're going to see, oh my word, it can be distressing to see Jesus. Seeing the exalted Christ can be distressing. Look at verse 12. He said, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." So whereas before, this is saying he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him. Before it sounded like this trumpet. Listen, if you turn to see the voice, you got to know the voice is incredible, right? Like, what was that? And so he turns, and what he sees surpasses what he heard. This is the Apostle John. This is the one that it says Jesus loved. Not that Jesus is playing favorites, but like they had some sort of loving affection that enabled, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for John to say, "the one whom Jesus loved." Now that said something to that first audience. In John 13:23, it says in essence that John laid his head on Jesus' bosom. He's so close to Jesus, he could hear his heartbeat, y'all. Who doesn't want that? Like, to come to Jesus and whatever it is, and you're so close to him, you can hear, dup, 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 dup. That's the one who's writing this. So man to man, this is as close and as intimate and as holy as you could ever have on this earth. So he turns and he sees not at all what he expected. It says that on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. What's the first thing he saw? Seven golden lampstands. And we saw all the way at the end of verse 20 that these seven lampstands are the seven churches. That's how this chapter ends right here. The first thing he saw when he turned to see the exalted Christ, the first thing he saw was the exalted Christ among his churches. Never divorce Jesus from his church. Never separate Jesus from his church, because he doesn't. Never think there's this way to honor Jesus separate from the church, because right here in this exalted state, this end times reality of where all this is going, where is he? Among his churches. The church is central to the revelation of, the exalted Christ, because the church is central to the heart and mission of the exalted Christ. He obtained the church with his blood, Acts 20:28 tells us, and the church is his bride. And he says divorce is sinful. He ain't divorcing us. He's not separating from us. He's in covenant with us. He told us, again, Matthew 16:18, that he would build his church. He told us, Matthew 18, Matthew 20, that he would always be with his church. Even as hell tried to destroy his church, he is with his church. So John then turned and he saw the exalted Christ among his church. And notice, it's not just this mystical, universal church that would be all believers in all times, all around the world. That's not what John saw, because that's not what Jesus wanted him to see. He's among his local church. Now, that's a game changer, you guys. I'm conceptually cool with Jesus being among the church. There's a lot happening, right? He's got a lot to shepherd. He's with us today. Excuse me? He's with us today. He's not over there or down there, up there. He's right here, y'all. Does that change anything in our experience this morning to remember he's with us? I mean, just imagine. I see two empty rows. Imagine Jesus right there. Sit up. Probably wouldn't nod off. I guarantee you wouldn't complain and point the finger. You would just be grateful. Oh, of all the people to care about, to know and to be mindful of, you chose to gather with us. That's what John turned and saw. Is this exalted one is among his people. And how did John respond to that? Verse 17, he said, praise the Lord for resurrection. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Evidently, something happened between that moment when Jesus allowed John to lay his head on his chest and this moment right here. Something happened from what we see here in these four Gospels to what we read of here in the Revelation. And that thing that happened was Jesus returned to his place of glory. Philippians 2 tells us that when he came to earth, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to earth, he veiled his eternal glory for a season. Like you think about whenever God reveals himself in the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, and then from Acts to Revelation, in all of those scenes, when God reveals himself in some manner, people fall down. Like they're terrorized, they're dreading, because God was right. No one can see my face and live. Then you come to that stuff in the Gospels right there, where God was living and breathing among his people, and we're astounded they were able to draw near to him. They could hear him. They could touch him. They could hug him. They could lay their head on his chest and live. You think of the miracle of the incarnation. Isaiah 53 was correct, that in the flesh he had no form, no majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53:2 says that. They dismissed him. They crucified him. Praise the Lord, he rose from the grave. And he ascended to the Father's right hand, returning to that place of glory, showing himself to be that heavenly high priest and king and judge. And now, the eternal Son of God, the exalted Christ, is showing himself to John. And John's not drawing near to give him another hug. He's experiencing some serious distress. He falls to the ground as though he's dead. Brothers and sisters, this is who our Lord is. This is the one we sing to. This is the one Pastor Cole led us to pray to. This is the one we're longing to see, right? The one that when we're praying, we're hoping we hear from. This is also the one who laid down his life for us, who rose from the grave for us. This is the one who calls us to love him and trust him and treasure him, to obey him and follow him to the ends of the earth with his gospel. This is who's with us today. This guy that we're reading of right here, and praise the Lord, this is the one who will come again and take us home. This is the captain of our faith, and we're okay. You see, the revelation of the full glory of the risen Christ is staggering. It is overwhelming. John here, it's like his senses overload and he just shuts down. You had a computer do that before? It's like you opened up too many things and all of a sudden it just gave you the pinwheel of death. That's where John was. Out. Because Jesus showed up. Why? See what he saw. In verse 13, in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe. And so he's got this heavenly priest attire on, this golden sash around his chest. And we remember I said this is like Daniel. In particular, this is like Daniel 7, maybe a little bit like Zechariah 4. There's all sorts of scriptures that we could lean on in this moment. The point is, if you go read Daniel 4 and you come read Revelation 1, you're like, that sounds eerily familiar. And what John is experiencing, what senses are what's happening to him to cause this sensory overload is like, I am seeing the Ancient of Days. I am seeing the Son of Man. And I heard him say more than anything else that he is the Son of Man, but I didn't fully get it. Now I see him as Son of Man, and boom, he's out. Before he passed out, it dawned on him he is the Almighty, as he said in 1:8. The Almighty showed up to give a word to his church. And he's got this white hair, and notice how emphatic it is. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool. And as if that didn't get our attention, like snow. Like, I don't want you to miss how white, how pure his hair is. And this is a symbol of his eternal wisdom. A young man doesn't have wisdom. It's the guy with the white hair that has wisdom, because he's lived long enough, right? It's the gal that her hair is now thinner than it once was, but it is bright white. She's the one with wisdom, right? And this guy's got, like, brilliant white hair to say eternal wisdom. The Ancient One. He's not new to this game. He's not surprised by any of this. He's wise. And then his eyes, my word, his eyes burn through everything. They're a flame of fire. His eyes consume it all. Kids, you ready to be startled? Jesus sees everything. Nothing slips by Jesus. He's like old Woody in Toy Story. I see everything. And that's creepy. You imagine looking at Jesus with this brilliant white hair and he's got these flaming eyes. Maybe you have a friend or someone that when they look at you, you know they're not just seeing your face, but they're seeing your heart. That's the friend that sticks closer than a brother in Christ. And he's looking down. He's looking at you. Like, oh, what do we do when that guy won't look away? Well, you look down and you see his feet. Burnished bronze feet, pure, refined feet, holy feet. It means everything he does is established on his holiness, his purity. And if we keep that in mind when we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, what's coming to these churches is founded upon the purity, the holiness of Christ. Not the indifference of Christ. This eternal wisdom founded on purity. And you see his feet and you go, there's nothing impure there. And that's what's touching the impurities of this world, which means you look up and you say, I can trust you. I will trust you. And he's talking to him. Previously his voice was like a trumpet. Now it's like this deafening roar of many waters. Praise the Lord. His voice drowns out every other voice. His voice drowns out every threat of this world, every woo, every charm of this world. When Jesus speaks, his people hear his voice and follow him. He told us in John 10. When Jesus speaks, the world listens. Psalm 46 says he utters his voice. You know what happens when he utters his voice? The earth melts. It doesn't say he shouts. He can just utter. And every bully of this world that rejects Christ and is harsh to his people will just melt. Every cancer, melt. Every disease, melt. And what's in his right hand? What's in his hand of power here? Seven stars. And we learn again that these are angels, or literally messengers. And we believe it's most likely shepherds, teachers, pastors of these seven churches. Pastors are appointed by Jesus, the chief shepherd. I'm not your chief shepherd, hallelujah. Jesus is. I'm just trying my best to be a faithful under-shepherd. And I'm only useful to the degree that I reflect Christ, so pray for me. Pray that I'd remember I'm in his hand. Don't go rogue there, knucklehead. You stay put in his hand and you're okay. Because we'll be okay then. And then his mouth, like, just hear me say this, his mouth, heads up, y'all. Heads up, because what comes out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. You think of John again. I'm going to draw near to, no, I'm not. Everything in John said, get low, get down. His eyes are burning. And he opens his mouth with his roar of many waters to say something, and what comes out is a sword. Like, stop, Jesus. Stop, I can't handle this. His word is violently effective, isn't it? It truly is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And his face, as if his eyes and all the rest didn't catch our attention, his face was shining like the sun. And let me just add, in full strength. Whatever the alternative is, I don't know. But John is just emphasizing full strength. The implication, you look at him, your retinas will burn. Do you blame him for falling as though dead? Get low. Get down. There's no strutting in his presence. There's no beating of chest. There's just, woe is me. I need to be quiet. I need to get down. Do you see why I say the revelation of the exalted Christ can be distressing? Like when we really encounter the living, breathing God, we will be distressed at times. And so one of my prayers for Revelation 1, 2, and 3, when we spend these 8 weeks together, is that we never lose sight of Revelation 1. This is the one who wrote these letters to these churches. This is how he's chosen to reveal himself, so they would keep this in mind to receive this word. This is the shepherd. This is the king. This is the one speaking. And I think if we can keep this in mind, we will listen to Revelation 2 and 3 a whole lot more attentively. I think we'll more quickly obey him. I think more quickly we will repent of sin and all the impurities. And as he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, will say, I'm listening. I'm listening because you are worthy of it. You are conquering the enemy, and I'm safe in you, so I'm listening now. Whatever comes out of your mouth, yes, it will wound me. Yes, it will be convicting, but I know it comes from a good and eternally wise one. I will receive this word. Jesus is going to say some things to these churches that it's going to be harsh, at least to our sinful sensibilities. It's going to be awkward. But indwelt with the Holy Spirit, enabled by the grace of God, we will receive it. Because you know what he's saying to him? He's saying, wake up and look at me. Let this be what strengthens you. Let this be what encourages you. Not the dragon. Not all these other symbols and signs that are going to come your way. They are far lesser than I am. You fix your eyes on me. You're going to be okay. That's what he's doing here. And he's doing it in this startling way. But it's also comforting. I love how Jesus responds to John in these words. This response of the exalted Christ is beautiful. You know, kind of like Jesus is beautiful. Verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. John was justifiably stricken with fear. And Jesus bent over to this man on the ground. And he didn't say, now do I have your attention? I'm glad you're listening. What did he say to this man, terrorized by what he just saw? Fear not. Not because you have no reason to fear. Fear not because of who I am and what I've done. That is, anyone else show up in this manner? When Jesus shows up in this manner, oh, we're okay. He said, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Goodness, we hate death, don't we? Do you hate death? Y'all pray for me. Jesus defeated death. Death is called the last enemy. And he's got the keys to unlock it. And he's setting all of his people free from lifelong slavery to fear of death. Because he walked into it. And he walked out of it. And he stands in victory. And he acknowledges that he died. And he triumphed over it because he's alive forevermore. He says to us, I'm before all things. I'm the first and the last. I'm before all things, like sin and death. Before sin and death ever entered the world, I am. And I'm after all things, like sin and death. And when sin and death is no more, he says, I still am. And so we don't fear those things anymore. We rest in Christ. Yeah, we're stricken. We're distressed. We're convicted. We're wounded and we're cast down. And he comes to us. Just the hand that was pierced for our transgressions. The hand that was once cold and dead in the grave. That hand reaches out to his servant. Fear not. Fear not. You don't know what tomorrow brings, do you? He does. And he's already defeated it. And he's putting his hand on his people. Through this revelation here, he says, fear not. His word, his presence can be comforting to us. If we would just receive him as he is. Not trying to redefine him to fit into our category of what makes us comfortable, what resonates with my heart. But we receive him as he is. We don't always try to reconcile every mystery of his lowliness and his exaltation, of the mystery of the incarnation, of how is he eternal? We don't always try to figure all that out. We say, I believe it though, because you've never lied and you said this about yourself. I believe it. And I trust in heaven that if it's your will, it'll make sense to me a little more than it does now. And if there it still doesn't make sense, cool. Because I trust you. And I'll be with you. This is such good news. Because the last enemy is powerless over us. You may not feel that today. But it's true. The last enemy is powerless over the people of God. We are more than conquerors through him who saved us. Now as we dive into Revelation 2 and 3 in the coming weeks, Jesus is going to say some things that are awkward. It will wound. But he's going to say some other things that are incredibly encouraging and life-giving. And so what we must do is receive these letters to these seven historical churches in their context following Revelation chapter 1, remembering the one who is speaking to them loves them. He loves the church. He died for the church. He rose for the church. And he now stands in victory with his church. This is how we remain steadfast. This is how our hearts do not cave in to all the sorrows of this world. As we remember, he stands in victory and we are with him in victory. We are okay. It's time for some of us to move on from me and Jesus and move into we and Jesus. We belong to Jesus. He's with us. And we ought not separate Jesus from his church. And yes, he can do something, and he does incredible things in individual lives, but it must not end there. Maturity is he does something in the bride of Christ. He did something in you so that you would bless the body. And you're not to suffer alone. But as one member suffers, we all suffer. And as one member rejoices, we all rejoice. We and Jesus, we belong to him. He will keep us. What are you facing? Hear me? What are you facing? And that's so often where we finish. Let me ask it this way. What are we facing? What are we experiencing? What are we hopeful for? What are we dreading? Does that change it in any way? Your singular experience is a part of the plural family. What are we facing? Will you let us carry it with you? Will you let us rejoice with you? Will you let us help you and bless you? We belong to Jesus, and he's among us. I want to encourage you to read Revelation 1, 2, and 3 several times over these next 2 months. And week by week as we meet, come with an open heart saying, here I am, Lord. do to me according to your word. Where it's comforting, let me be humble and receive the comfort. Where it's convicting, let me be humble and receive the conviction. Form me into your image. And for this morning, I just want to say, confess. It's probable some of us have dismissed Jesus. Or maybe we only know Jesus in a singular, lowly, gentle reality, and we haven't matured into the exalted Christ reality. Just confess that. You've been way too comfortable over here, how it makes you feel, and you haven't matured in the faith to where you're astounded at his holiness. But also some of us, all we know him as the flaming eye, sword-speaking, exalted priest and king. And we haven't received that right hand to where he says, fear not. Confess that today. Let him care for you this morning. Because in caring for you, he will care for us. In convicting you, he will convict us. And as you grow in Christ's likeness, so will we. He's among his church. He's among us today. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our hearts and we acknowledge there are so many individual things that we're thinking and feeling right now. And we pray that in the coming minutes and hours, days, weeks, you will use those individual thoughts and feelings, letting them leak out into the family. Those individual hopes and ambitions, letting them leak out into the family, to where we together gather and receive your word to these seven churches. And yes, we would individually apply it and collectively apply it. For this morning, we pray again that everyone here would know you. If not, they would call out to you right now, repenting of their sin, confessing their sin, turning from it, being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for paying the sin debt and giving us your righteousness. But shepherd us now as we sing. Shepherd us as we go. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.